As we gather in God's house today for this first and final Sunday in the Christmas season, we light the Christ candle again, even as we did on Christmas Eve, to remind us that the light of Christ has broken into the darkness of this world, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship. God is good and all the time. Of course, that sounds a little quieter when New Year's Eve falls on a Sunday. We want to remember all those who are traveling to see family and friends today and tomorrow and even into next week. We are thankful for those of you who could be here, especially our choir. That was a lot of sound coming from a few of y'all. So we certainly appreciate the effort, the extra effort they are making today to lead us in worship. If you are a visitor with us, we know that you may be here to see family or friends. We encourage you to please fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. We have several announcements. Many of these came sort of last minute. We want to encourage you always, if you know of something that you'd like to have shared with the church body, you can let Janice know or myself or David. We can put a slide up for you to share that announcement. And prepare to make sure the congregation knows about opportunities coming up. But we do want to let you know about a few. First of all, if you have a poinsettia that you purchased, some of those are still here. They're very beautiful. This is the last Sunday that they will be a part of our worship experience. So after worship today, if you did purchase one, feel free to take one home with you and to take to your own home or to someone in the nursing home or to someone perhaps it might brighten their day. Also want to let you know that as the project here in the courtyard continues, they need some able bodies next Saturday at 9 a.m. I almost said p.m., but that would be a different project for you. 9 a.m. to move some dirt around that they've been shuffling dirt. I'm almost convinced that's what they're out there doing. They're just moving dirt piles. I see John looking at me. But it's starting to really look beautiful. And if you'd like to be a part of that project, there's an opportunity for you next Saturday. If you want to know more, please see Jerry. Jerry, raise your hand. Talk to Jerry. He can let you know a little more details. Also, a reminder that next Sunday night at 5 o'clock, we have a fellowship opportunity. This is something we started last year, a comedy night. So this is our second annual comedy night. We're going to call it that. Makes it sound more prestigious that way. But it's only a time for us to get together and to share in fellowship around the table. And we invite you, your only cost of admission is to come and bring a hearty, happy attitude, be ready to laugh, to celebrate, and to have a good time with one another. If you have any funny stories or jokes or anecdotes, especially if they relate to church life, please be encouraged to bring those. It's almost like an open mic night if you were not there last year, but just a time for us to share stories that make us laugh and to make each other laugh. It's a great opportunity to get to know new members and for new members to get to know the rest of the congregation. So that's next Sunday night. And then the most important thing, and we really want you to hear this and to remember this, is next Sunday morning during our worship service, there will be a called roundtable meeting. This is the roundtable meeting that's for the purpose and the sole purpose of discussing and voting on our potential vision statement, this vision statement that will lead us into the next year or more years as we focus on seeking unity, continuing to seek God's purpose for our church. But the foundational point of that vision, as you'll learn more next Sunday, is spiritual renewal. That's our goal, our purpose, and our pressure is to seek spiritual renewal, to speak in the old way, revival for our folks. Their spirits might be renewed, their relationships with Christ might be deepened, that our faith might be strengthened in every possible way. So that is a Sunday you will not want to miss. Please encourage others to come and be a part of that Sunday. Please encourage members who perhaps have not been here in a few weeks, make sure they're aware of it. Of course, a letter went out to all the members of our church, as well as emails, newsletter article. So we have been talking about this for some time now. I hope everyone is aware of it and will participate in that conversation next Sunday morning during worship. Today, as we said, this is the first and last Sunday in the Christmas season. On Christmas Eve, we lit the Christ candle as a sign of the babe born in Bethlehem. Today, that light continues to shine in our worship service to remind us not only is Christ born, but Christ shall come again. As you worship, would you allow that reality to stir in your heart and your mind and your imagination?
Our scripture reading for today comes from Psalms 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the Lord, the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord.
Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? God of creation, you make all things new in heaven and on earth. We come to you in anticipation of a new year. with new desires and old fears, new decisions and old controversies, new dreams and old weaknesses. Because you are a God of hope, we know that you create all the possibilities of the future. Because you are a God of love, we know that you accept all the mistakes of the past. Because you are a God of faith, we enter your gates with thanksgiving and praise. We come into your presence with gladness this morning and a joyful noise. And we serve and bless you. That is why we are gathered here this day. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ, who made all things new. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join us singing our hymn of praise, hymn number 96, Good Christian Men Rejoice.
If you're getting ready to start or not. We come again to this concept of the vision process for our ministry highlight this week, and you may be saying to yourself, well, you just announced that, but it's sort of like the city that's so nice they named it twice. We want to really focus on the reality and hope that you understand the urgency of a vision process. One of the scriptures that you will hear next week is familiar to us, that without vision, the people shall perish. And I'm not sure, we've had some conversations in the last several roundtables about our church and about the life and direction of our church, and we're not sure that everybody is fully aware and understanding of the urgency that we are in as a congregation. That the prediction that I would offer to our church is that if we do nothing, remain exactly as we are, continue just the way we are, and do things the way we've always done them, that even within 50 years, if not less, this church will no longer be here. I want you to hear your pastor say that. That it is not a frivolous process that we are engaged in. I speak to you as one who is trained in this area, who has observed churches, and is also relying on, again, that research that we talked about some months ago, a study of 25,000 congregations over the last 11 years. And every Sunday, some astronomical number of churches that thought they would never shut their doors, shut their doors. And you can usually trace it back to a season of sameness and apathy 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, when they should have acted with urgency. Instead, they were cautious, slow, incapacitated, apathetic, unconcerned, or simply unaware of how serious the situation was. We heard a report from our stewardship team at our last roundtable, and the question was asked by one of our members present, if financially speaking, if we do nothing, change nothing, how long before we would have to shut something down, turn something off, or let something go? And the answer was 6 months, a guesstimate. But it's a shocking reality that we're not certain everyone is hearing this and sensing this. And so we began a vision process with this call that we wanted to seek God's purpose for our church, a shared vision. And in the process, we discovered that we can agree that God has a purpose, but we certainly haven't come to an agreement about what that purpose might be. A lot of individuals, a lot of small groups with their own sense of God's purpose and vision, their own plans, but we are seeking a church-wide, unified vision. And so as you'll find out from what you've read already and what you'll hear in our report next Sunday, is that we believe it's time to step back and to say that before we can know God's will, perhaps we need to more fully know God. Perhaps this is a time for spiritual renewal. And through the surveys and the questions and the deacon conversations that were shared throughout this congregation, a recurring phrase appeared, spiritual renewal. And that is at the heart and soul of the vision statement that will be presented to you next Sunday. So again, as we said at the beginning, we want you to talk to people who are not here today, people who perhaps have been away for the traveling the last few Sundays. Make sure they are aware of this vote that is coming up. It's so important that, as you'll notice, it is a part of the morning worship service. It's not taking place in the evening. It's not taking place after worship. It's taking place in the heart and soul of our worship service next Sunday. Please be in prayer this week about that. Be in prayer also about our January 21st called business meeting, which will be taking place during a working lunch right after worship, to talk about our budget and where we want to go and how we want to respond to some of the shortages that we are seeing there as well. It's a scary time for you, perhaps, to hear that, but what an opportunity to discover new obedience. What an opportunity to have our faith enacted and worked out so that God might be glorified. What an opportunity to see the marvelous plans that God has for us, which he has promised. His plans are good, not harmful, plans to prosper us. And so it is an exciting time to see what the Lord might do in the life of this congregation. We sit on the knife's edge of opportunity to go towards sorrow or to go towards laughter and glory to the Lord God Almighty. Please be here next Sunday.
Tell me what this says. You know what that says? Tell them what it says. It says, Happy New Year. So what is tonight?
Do you know what tonight is? New Year's Eve. And what do we do at New Year's Eve? Celebrate. Have you stayed up for New Year's Eve? You have? Have you stayed up, Langston, and celebrated New Year's Eve? Not yet. Well, guess what? I haven't either. I can't stay up that late.
But do you ever have these blowers where you go, You want to blow it? You take them and you blow them, and when the clock counts down and it says 12 a.m., everybody takes his and they go, and they, yay, Happy New Year! You want to blow it? You can blow it, blow it. There you go, good job.
Well, when we have a new year, people usually make new year resolutions, and you might not understand that. Luke, you understand it, don't you? What does that mean to make a New Year's resolution? Do something new, do something better. Like, mine's always go on a diet. Well, that doesn't last very long. And probably some of you guys say that too, don't you? Or some of you might say, I want to quit smoking. Well, that doesn't last very long. Some people it might. And what's something else we could do to say we want to try to better ourselves? Anything else could you think of? Do better in school? Read the Bible this year? Anything else? Can y'all help them out? Anybody think of a New Year's resolution you might want to do this year and stick to it? Tie our shoes. Learn to tie our shoes. Is that for you, Langston? Uh-oh. Langston says, nope, not me. How about Wesley?
Do something new every day.
Do something new every day. Well, that's a good idea, isn't it? So this year, we want to try to do something new every day. Or like me, I say, I'm going to start a new diet. Well, I don't quit saying that because I'm not going to do it. So I just quit saying it. Well, I have a little secret, something that can help us to learn to do that. And it's in Proverbs. Let me find the scripture here. Proverbs 16:3 says, and if we do this, and this is for everybody, not just for the children. In Proverbs 16, it says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Everybody got that? Proverbs 16:3. Let me tell you that again. And this is not only for me. I need it more than anybody. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. In other words, when we start to do something, if we get God involved in it, then it will succeed. Okay? So Langston, if you ask God to help you learn to tie your shoes, it will happen. If I ask God to help me to diet, it will happen. Or Luke, whatever you want to do this year, if we put God in it first, this will happen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a whole new year in which we can worship you. Please help us to try and please you in everything we do. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Happy New Year.
Okay.
I'll see you in the new year.
Okay.
You can. It came upon a midnight clear. Let's stand. Thank you.
us pray. Father God, as we come to this time of the worship where we return a portion of the gifts that you have blessed us with, we reflect on the many blessings that this last year has brought us. And Father, we give you thanks for each one of those, and we seek with anticipation the blessings that will take place in this coming year. Father God, as we return a portion of the blessings, we just ask that you bless them and bless others with them. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
We invite you to hear again the words of Scripture from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pause now as we seek the Lord in prayer and confession together? Oh God, you have wrapped us indeed with salvation, not of our own strength and will, but of your grace. We receive it by faith. We are blessed and we live by it. You have wrapped us in righteousness, a righteousness we did not earn either, nor could we ever, in fact, live up to, but you have called us righteous. Your word says that you remember our sins no more. Your mercy is so great. We pray that you would forgive us when we take it lightly or take it for granted, when we simply assume that salvation and mercy, rather than humbly pause and fearfully trembling fall on our knees in both thanks and in sorrow. So, Lord, we pray for repentant hearts, that we might not be against you, that we might not be living in any way or have any part of our lives that might be in conflict or disagreement with your ways and your plans, your dreams for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. come bringing news to you, news about my hometown. And I want to let you know that you can start in Gibsonville and go through Elon and Burlington and Graham and on to Mebane, and y'all don't know what a hamburger really is. For my hometown's claim to fame is Ward's Grill. Anybody ever heard of Ward's Grill? A few of you already have. I come bringing the truth about what a hamburger really tastes like. Ward's Grill, an institution in the state of North Carolina since the 40s, has been lining up people around the block, serving up hamburgers, only open at lunch. But they start serving lunch at about 8 a.m., if not earlier. People come from all over to get a Ward's Grill hamburger. This place is the quintessential hole in the wall. You walk in to a space not more than 6 foot by 6 foot. Nowhere to sit. No booths or benches or tables or stands. You simply come in, get your order, and within seconds, it seems almost magical, you've received your hamburgers and your hot dogs, and you're out the door. Go find your own place to sit and eat. Ward's Grill hamburgers have been written about in everything from Our State Magazine to the New York Times. There have been mentions of Ward's Grill, and Yankees from all over come in wide-eyed amazement of the big town of Watteville, North Carolina, to try a Ward's Grill hamburger, which is nothing to look at. They say you cannot judge a book by its cover. You've all heard that since you were a child, that sometimes you look at something and it can seem so unassuming, so unpretentious. When you look at a Ward's hamburger, what you see is a steamed simple bun, not any kind of sesame seeds or Kaiser rolls or anything fancy, just a steam bun with a glob of meat in the center of it. Not a patty, more like a ball than a patty, but a glob, as I like to call it, of hamburger meat and some other things that we're not sure about. But they're in there, and they make it taste the way that it tastes. There is a quick swirl of mustard on the bottom, the glob of meat, the onions and the chili on top, and a dash of salt that she does so fast, I swear I don't think anything actually comes out of the shaker. And then flop, flip, twist, throw it in the bag, get out the door, and enjoy your day. It's nothing to look at. In fact, when I took one of my friends home with me from college, and we went to Ward's Grill that he had heard so much about, even growing up, we went in there and ordered the hamburger, and he looked at it and said, "That's the ugliest hamburger I've ever seen in my life." "It's not a salad," I reminded him. "It's a burger. It's a North Carolina-style burger." But when you take one bite, you know this is something special. Sorry, I get emotional. It's something special. People ask, is Ward's good? Well, like I said, they start lining up early in the morning, out the door and around the block to get their hamburger for lunch. Is Ward's Grill good? He may be open. He may not. He don't care because he knows people will come no matter what. People will ride by real slow just to see if there's open. Here's how good the Ward's Grill hamburger is. He doesn't let the customer or the demand even determine how many hamburgers he makes. He wakes up and Kermit says, "I think I'm going to make this many hamburgers and this many hot dogs today." And when he's made and sold that many, y'all, he goes home. That might be 10 o'clock in the morning, but he's done. And I have seen him come out the door with 30, 40 people in line, and he says, "That's it, we're done." People cuss, they kick rocks, they say, "How can he run a business like this? I'll never come here again." And guess what? The next day, they're there a little bit earlier. It's good. You can't determine that from just looking at it. It looks so simple, so plain, so messy, so greasy, so sloppy. The place looks dirty. It just isn't anything impressive about the facade of the building or the burger whatsoever. And most people would probably, if they had not heard otherwise, never get past what they saw. But some people have a gift of looking past the plainness of a thing. And before they even have any knowledge or experience, they know something deeper. I remember the first time I ever looked at a Ward's Grill hamburger. I was probably 1 or 2 months old. No, I don't know how old I was, but I do know I remember looking at it thinking, this is about to be a significant life moment for me. Because I could just tell it was different than any other hamburger that I had seen. Some people are like that about a lot of things. And the two people we encounter in our scripture today are able to see past the plainness, the dirtiness, the humbleness, the unassumingness of Mary and Joseph and this little Hebrew baby that they are coddling. These two people that we encounter in Scripture today, Simeon and Anna, they see past all of that to something that's really real about Jesus. The Bible tells us, even in the prophecies of Messiah, that the Messiah would be nothing special to look at. He would be nothing amazing about his countenance or his person. But for those who would look, they could see something real. And so our two people today see something powerfully, wonderfully real. I want us to look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. I'm going to jump around a little bit because I know how much the people operating the PowerPoint love that. So we're going to jump in a little bit further down in verse 36 of chapter 2. And let us first meet Anna. There was also a prophet, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. The first thing we're taught about this woman is that she is no ordinary woman. She is no ordinary person at all, but she is a prophet. I think most of times we have a misconception about what makes a prophet a prophet. A prophet is not a fortune teller. It's not one who looks into a crystal ball and magically knows all that will unfold, but a prophet is one who sees things as they really are and is able to be not foretelling as much as forthtelling, truthful speaking about the reality that they see. She speaks the truth. She proclaims something right. And this is Anna. It goes on to say, she was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. If there's anything we know about the details of biblical descriptions of people, age is a very vital thing. With age comes wisdom. With age comes experience and know-how. And I think for widows, especially male and female, there is another level of knowing and wisdom that comes from living on one's own. We're told that she lived as a widow to the age of 84. And then it says she never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer day and night. If we take this literally, it's a powerful description of faith. This widow woman, this prophet person, living there at the temple, fasting and praying and spending all of her remaining days energized for the Lord. focused on looking for where God is at work around her. She has not retired. She has not stopped being active at the temple. She has not stepped down. She has stepped up. And it says in verse 38, at that moment, she came, began to praise God. That moment is the very moment that Mary and Joseph reveal baby Jesus in the temple. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. What Luke wants the Gentile reader like you and me to understand here is that this person, Anna, this widowed woman, was a person of devout faith who could see things clearly and rightly and speak the truth prophetically and profoundly. And when she sees baby Jesus, she sees more than a plain, dirty peasant carpenter's son born to two nobodies from some nobody backwoods town. She sees the truth and proclaims it. Here is the one to save us, to deliver us. She sees the very same thing that the person just before her saw, Simeon. Backing up to Simeon's account, says in verse 22 of chapter 2, when the time came for purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord. I don't know how many times you can say that they are keeping the law. They are good, faithful Jewish parents. They gave a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Simeon is not at all unlike Hannah in righteousness, in revelation, and in ability to see rightly. Moreover, by the Spirit, he's promised he's not going to die until he sees the Messiah. Verse 27, guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him as was the customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, now imagine you're Mary or Joseph, and this total stranger just takes your baby from you. You're on high alert, and you're listening and remembering everything that's happening, everything that is said. And here is what this strange old man has to say. Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, this child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, to that, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too. I can't help but imagine him looking up from underneath that cloak of hair curled around in gray and pointing his finger at Mary as he ushers utters those haunting last words, and a sword shall pierce your own soul too. Simeon speaks the truth about Jesus, but what does he speak? What truth does he proclaim? The one we tend to fixate on, the one that brings us the joy to the world and the hark the herald angels sing and causes good Christian men to rejoice, is that Jesus brings salvation. Hear those words he says. He says that his eyes have seen what? Your salvation. What's been prepared? He says, a light for revelation. Who is this Messiah? For the glory to your people, Israel. Yes, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus comes to bring redemption. But that is not all Simeon sees. He sees beyond the surface, and he also knows Jesus came to bring conflict. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? He's the Prince of Peace. But make no mistake about it, Simeon could not be more clear. Jesus is also the one who will bring great conflict in your life. If you believe in him and then you follow him and live in obedience, there will be conflict in your life. He says so clearly in a number of ways. He says that he is destined for the falling and the rising of many. He says that he will be a sign to be opposed. Some ain't gonna like what Jesus does to you and says to you. And he says that he will reveal your inner thoughts. It's conflict. Jesus comes to wage war on who you are and who you want to be. Jesus comes to not find peace with you, but to conquer you, to be victorious over you, so that your old person is defeated, dead, gone, and the new you might rise up from those ashes. We are often in conflict with Jesus over our old selves and our old selfish desires. When the push comes to shove, it tends to be that old man or that old woman within us that roots its ugly head once again to say, I cannot let go of this. I cannot go there. I cannot give that. That is conflict. We are fighting with Jesus over who Jesus wants us to be. We find the same sense of conflict emerge when the work demands begin to outweigh our spiritual commitments to the church. When our commitments to social expectations reshape the way we talk, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to seem like I'm too much of a fanatic. I don't want to be one of those Jesus freaks. If you're a student, you know all too well what it is like to have those kinds of pressures placed upon you in your life, and the people that you hang around with, the decisions you make, the things you talk about openly, they are often in conflict with Jesus. And we often put up our dukes when Jesus says, say this, do that. We say, we will look foolish, Jesus. And we are fighting him back. I see and hear Simeon reminding us that we can be at conflict with Jesus when we give in to the prevailing culture and the ideologies of politics and belief and social norms. That sometimes we find it's just easier to go with the flow. But in reality, as disciples, we are not going with the flow. We are swimming upstream against the flow of the Holy Spirit. We are in conflict, even conflict
within our own families. I don't want us to have to go to church today. All right, this one time, we are in conflict. I don't want us to have to, are we going to sit around and do that devotion together again? We are in conflict. You know, I'm concerned about how serious you're getting about church life. It seems like you're spending all your time there. Conflict. The reality of Simeon's words that we often overlook is that many of us here today are in conflict with Jesus and we do not even know it. We are unaware because we have become so comfortable with the way things are, the way things are that we like it to be. And we go through the motions of faith. We're here, we're present, but we're not really here, and we're not really present. Secretly, we are fighting against everything Jesus is trying to get us to do and believe. And so the call for us on this first and last Sunday of Christmas is to put down your dukes. Let him beat you. Let him win. Let the conquering lion be victorious over every aspect of your life. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. As we close our service today, the deacon team is going to lead us together in a time of prayer and renewal. As we said, we have two very important called roundtable meetings coming up. One, as we seek God's vision, and the other, as we seek to be good stewards over what God has given us so that we might fulfill that vision. I want to turn the service over now to our deacons as they lead us in a time of prayer and silence.
Good morning, beloved. If I could have the deacons come forward along with the steward team and the discovery team and actually the pastoral staff, please come forward here. And I grew up in a tradition when we believed in praying and praying without ceasing, as the Bible teaches us. Our churches, we've heard the message that was delivered to us and what we've been dealing with. I just feel the Holy Spirit has led us and called us to pray, but also be reminded that we wage war not against one another, but against the authorities, against the one that seeks to destroy everything that we believe in. So with that, if those of us who want to come, and if you would like to gather with us at the altar before we pray, please do so. But I believe and know that God has something in store for us. The only thing that can stop us is fear. And we know fear comes from not God, but from the enemy. So with that, it's a time for what I learned, that it's praying time. Praying time, not for ourselves, but for what God has led us to do and where God will take us. So if you would join with me, and let's just pray and seek God. Heavenly Father, we just come to you today, first of all, just praising you, just thanking you, Lord, for just, if nothing else, Lord, you didn't send the angel of death to our bedside this morning. We're here in the land of the living, Lord. We know that we have been given a purpose, Lord. Father God, we just ask right now, as we approach the throne of grace and mercy, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit commune with us here. Lord, right now we ask that you call us to be like Gideon. We may be in a tough situation, but we know, God, you will give us strength. We know we serve the Almighty God, the One, the Creator of all. Lord, we ask that you remind us that we, as we go forward here making decisions, Lord, we are waging war not against one another, but against the principalities. Lord, let us be strong in the Lord and in your mighty power. Let us put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against whatever schemes that seek to thwart what you have in store for First Baptist Church, Elon. Lord, we know we struggle not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the principalities, the authorities of the dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, in our homes, on the job, but also right here within our church. Therefore, Lord, we ask that we continue to put on that full armor so that when we have to make difficult decisions that will come, we'll be able to stand our ground. And after we've done everything, we will continue to stand united as a body of Christ and in support of those whom have been placed in positions of leadership where we may even dissent with decisions, but we will remain in love with one another. Let those members of the pastoral staff, the stewardship, discovery team, and all of our ministry teams stand firm with the belt, the truth around our waist. We stand with the breastplate of your righteousness in place, and we have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Lord, in addition, we all as a body of Christ will take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish anything that comes up against us, any arrows from the devil. Lord, we stand and we know that you are with us. We continue to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, O Lord. God, we remain alert and we always keep praying for all of God's people. Lord, we pray for one another, but especially each one of these individuals, their households, that whenever they speak with one another and to our entire church family, give them the wisdom, the words to act fearlessly, judiciously, and with fairness, but above all, in love. Finally, Lord, we welcome your presence and the direction for First Baptist Church of Elon, so that we may not be afraid of the unknown that lies before us in 2018 and the vision you have prepared before us. Let us become one. Let us become joyful. Let us become radically filled with the Spirit and the fervor that comes from you, Lord. Breathe on us and prepare us for the blessings and the ordered steps that may be given to us so that we will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which we have all been called to be ambassadors and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We praise you now. Lord, we ask all these things in the glorious name of Jesus. Let the redeemed say amen, amen. And if you've been blessed, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you. Amen.